several songs have been written about this passage of scripture. One by a group called Greater Vision. It says, "There was a blind man in a distant land who didn't understand God's saving plan. Till Jesus saw him, had mercy on him, told him to wash, and his eyes were opened. He washed the clay away. His night was turned to day. And then he heard the scoffer say, 'You can't be healed this way.'" Now that actually is a song by a trio quartet, not a rap, but it felt really rappish to me. Also, John Newton wrote "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me." What's the next? "But Now I'm Found, Was Blind, But Now I See." That's right from this passage here. Both of these songs beautifully capture what John is trying to teach us about Jesus healing this blind man. This blindness was physical, but this blindness was also spiritual. Much like his healing is physical, he can now see. Much like as well, spiritually, he was given the light of the world. We're continuing this sermon on John 9. We're kind of in the middle of the interrogation of the Pharisees with this blind man. But in 9 verse 1 to 7, Jesus walked, and whom did he see? 9 verse 1. A blind man. He comes out of the temple, sees this man who is blind. The disciples wonder, who sinned? Who has done something wrong that this man was born blind? Jesus says, no one. This blindness has come about so that the power of God might be manifest. Jesus, as you know, spits on the ground, makes mud, anoints his eyes with the mud, and then goes and tells him to wash in the pool of Siloam. The man does it, and what happens? He can see. And then we have four interrogations. Interrogation number one, the neighbors see this ex-blind man. And of course, in the Gospel of John, there's a divide. Some people think what? He is. Some people think he isn't. And they also... 9 verse 11, this ex-blind man explains to them what he has done and commanded, what Jesus commanded him to do, and he claims that I am the man. Interrogation number two is the Pharisees with this ex-blind man. The neighbors take this ex-blind man to the Pharisees, their spiritual leaders, to give him a checkup because they are wondering what's going on. Verse 14, when does this healing take place? I kind of gave it away. Sabbath. This is mentioned because this is something that would have upset the Pharisees. And as well, when Jesus heals the man with the withered hand, they're upset as well. I was reading that this morning. The ex-blind man doesn't shy away from what the Lord did for him. He says, this man's a prophet. Very dangerous words. We see the progression of this ex-blind man with Jesus just in John 9, 1 to 41. Hear the progression. This is the work of the gospel. 9:11, the ex-blind man simply just knows the name of the person who healed him. Who is? Jesus. 9 verse 17, he claims that Jesus is a prophet. 9 verse 33, he claims that this man must be from God. And then in verse 37 to 38, he fully gives glory to God, like they ask him to, the Jews. And he says that he believes in the Son of Man. And what does he do in verse 37, 38? Bows down and worships. We see this progression. Now we get to the next set of interrogations. Interrogation number 3 of the parents, verse 18 to 23. And interrogation number 4 of the ex-blind man, verse 24 to 34. So let's go to the interrogation of the parents. It says the Jews didn't believe that he was been blind and received his sight. Notice earlier the Pharisees were dealing with the interrogation of this blind man in 9:13. But now, who are these people who are doing the interrogation called? Jews. So basically, the Jews in John, most of the time when they're described this way, are a group of Jewish leaders predominantly hostile to his message. So I just need to make clear again, when I say the word Jews in this sermon, I'm referring to the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders who do not like Jesus, who are hostile to Jesus, and who are out to kill Jesus. I'm not saying every single Jew in the area. I just wanted to clarify because people have had questions about that. The Jews did not believe that Jesus had legitimately healed this blind man. They were very skeptical in Jesus. In fact, you could say that they really hated Jesus in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, the Jews slash Pharisees and Jewish leaders are often unbelieving and hostile to God. Go back to John chapter 6, verse 36. Jesus declares that he's the bread that comes down from heaven. And remember, he has previously just multiplied the fish and the bread. This is a wow miracle, folks. Little bit of fish, little bit of bread. Wow, 5,000 or more people are fed. And Jesus says in John 6:36, but I say to you that you have seen me, and yet what didn't they do? Believe. Jesus in John 8 continues to speak in the temple during what feast in John 8? Booze, very good. The truth about himself, and guess what their response is? Of course, unbelief. Look at John 8, 45 and 46. But because I tell you the truth, you do not what? Which one of you convicts me of sin? I tell you the truth. Why don't you believe me? These Jews did not like what they heard from this ex-blind man and his profession. So they go to, who do they go to? The parents. They go to the parents because if anyone would know the truth about this circumstance, it would be the parents. Now this I might need to take back, but I'm going to say it anyways. We all know how reliable neighbors can be, right? And they are confused in 9, verse 8 to 9. Some thought he was the blind beggar. Some didn't think he was the blind beggar. They interrogate the parents with the hope, the little bit of hope, that they can get them to contradict the story. 9 verse 19, they ask the parents two questions. These Jews ask him, his parents, two questions, the ex-blind man's. Is this your son, the one born blind? And two, how did he get healed? They answer question number one in verse 20. We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. The parents answer this first question with confidence. They say, we know. It's put very confidently there, meaning they were absolutely confident that this is our son, and yes, he was born blind at birth. But as for the next question, verse 21, to how did he get healed, not so confident. They say, but how he sees, we don't know. We don't know how his eyes were opened. You ask him. He's of age. Now, you got to sit back and think. It seems very odd that the parents would know nothing of their child's life being changed. If you had a child with some sort of disability from birth that caused him to struggle in life, and he was miraculously healed, I think you as parents would kind of know something about that, wouldn't you? You would know something about that story. Something doesn't smell right about what's going on here. They, of course, tell the Jews to ask their son because he's of age. Being of age meaning he would be older than 13. And that would be old enough for him to testify for himself in a Jewish court. And then in verse 22, we have the reason why they're so hush-hush about the means of this healing. We come to realize here that the parents had fear. It says in verse 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. Now, in order to understand why they fear the Jews, we need to know a little bit about Jewish and religious leaders during the time of Christ. They had much control or influence over the majority of the Jewish people in Jerusalem. We know that Jewish leaders were not afraid to flex their muscles, to exile people out of the synagogue and alienate people and thus make them outcasts. Remember during the festival of the booths, going back to John chapter 7, there was a divide among the people. Some thought he was a good man. Some thought, well, he was not a good man. But the reason that no one said anything was 7 verse 13. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one was speaking openly about Jesus. Later on in the Gospel of John, many even Jewish authorities, it says, believed in Jesus, but they feared. A lot of people feared these religious leaders. Turn to John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43. John 12, 42 to 43. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So they had fear. The fear was of a confession. The next phrase in verse 22. For the Jews had already agreed that anyone that should confess Jesus to be the Christ. The Jews were actually looking for this Christ. This Messiah that would come, but they were also looking for people who were confessing that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the servant of God, sent by God, that they should have been longing for. To make this profession by a Jew would mean that Jesus fulfilled many passages in the Old Testament, but specifically Isaiah 53, which we mention all the time. It's just such an important passage. That Jesus would fulfill Isaiah 53 as the Son of God who would come to take the sins of the world upon himself so that the people of God could have new life, an abundant life, forgiven sins, their infirmities laid upon him so that they could be free. When we look at John, though, we know that others have already confessed Jesus to be the Christ. The first was actually Andrew. In John 1:41, he says to his brother Simon, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. That's the first profession of a human in the Gospel of John. Martha, later on, several chapters after this, John 9, she says to the Lord, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." The reason for their fear of confessing Jesus is the Christ is that last phrase in verse 22. He was to be put out of the synagogue. Now, to be thrown out of church right now, let's say a church threw you out and you still wanted to be a Christian, you could probably freely go to another church, especially if you're in a big city. It wouldn't be a big deal for you to be thrown out of any church per se, for a number of different reasons. But in this situation, it would have been a big time thing for you to be cast out of the synagogue. Because in the synagogue was where your family was. We're all, and remember, family in the sense that they live near you, not like my family that lives very far away from me. You'd live close to your family. This would mean potentially losing every close and meaningful relationship that you had if you were cast out of the synagogue, the center, not only the religious center of that area, but also the social center. It's completely, you'd be an outcast. You'd be a hermit. You'd be alone. So that's why people feared. Verse 23, it says, "Therefore his parents said, 'He is of age, ask him.'" We know that the parents did know much more about this ex-blind man, or ex-blind son that was healed. But the reason they kept their mouths shut was because they feared the Jews. Remember, not only was the synagogue the center of Jewish religion and practice, it was the center of the community and one's social life. And I thought, who would be the only person happy of being kicked out of the synagogue? It would be people who are antisocial or hermits. It wouldn't bother them because they're antisocial and hermits. But to everyone else, it would have been a serious big deal. So we have our interrogation number three, which is point number one, just to confuse you. And then we have interrogation number four, which is point two, verse 24 to 34, where the Pharisees or Jews come back to the blind man. They call him a second time. They've already interrogated him in chapter 9, verse 13 to 17, but they come to him again. This is likely to trick him or try and get a different story so that they can declare him a false witness and make his testimony invalid. As well as Jews were individuals that went under rigorous cross-examinations in certain circumstances. They say to this ex-blind man, "Give glory to God." This might seem like a bizarre thing to say, but this is seen as an oath statement to tell the truth. They're assuming that potentially the ex-blind man has not been reliable or is hiding something or holding something back, and thus he needs to give glory to God. This profession is really that you must agree with us and thus speak the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And that's giving glory to God, speaking the truth. It's very similar to what Joshua says to Achan. It's actually almost the same to Achan back in Joshua 7:19. Achan, as we know, has coveted and stolen something. And Joshua comes and says that he must be honest with him with regards to what he has done and has caused Israel to fall out of favor with God. If you look at Joshua 7:19, he says, "My son," what's the next phrase? "Give glory to God," the same phrase. "Give glory to God, to the Lord God of Israel, and to give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And then they make this phrase about Jesus. "We know that this man is a sinner." The Jews make this bold and definitive declaration about Jesus. They know, they have no but doubts that they think Jesus is a rebellious sinner. Jesus is labeled as a sinner because he's being accused, in their eyes, as breaking the Sabbath. And we talked about that last week. He healed someone that wasn't necessarily urgent. He made mud and then he put mud on eyes, and that was seen in their eyes as breaking the Sabbath. And thus, when you're a Sabbath breaker, what are you? A sinner. The blind man responds, 25, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know." The ex-blind man cannot confirm and doesn't confirm if he's a sinner or not. But he does know one thing. Before he's touched by Jesus Christ, the man he called prophet, he was blind. But since he's been healed by Jesus Christ, he can now see. The ex-blind man doesn't go into any rigorous debate. He just says, "Hey, I know my life has been absolutely changed by Jesus." Again, we see here the ex-blind man's bold declaration about Jesus Christ. He doesn't wimp out. You remember back in John 5? What does the ex-lame man do? Kind of rats out Jesus. Goes back to the Jews. Doesn't make the bold profession. In 26, they ask the question again. "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" They ask the same question they asked back in 9 verse 15. Again, they're asking it again, so they can trip him up. Verse 27, he says something amazing, this ex-blind man. I told you already and you won't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? The ex-blind man has been on the defense. Now he actually goes on the offense. He accuses them of two things. Number one, you're not listening. You're not paying attention, which they wouldn't have liked. Two, he accuses them of wanting to be disciples of Jesus because they have so much interest in him. Verse 28, their response, they revile him saying, you are his disciple. This is what all the cool kids would call imploding or getting triggered. This is what happens to the Jews. They implode, they get triggered on this man. It says revile, but the word also means abuse. And some of the other translations kind of help us out with what this word means. The Christian Holman Standard Bible, if you have that, says they ridiculed him, they abused him with words. And in the NIV, the precious NIV, 928, says they actually hurled insults, which is actually probably grasped clearest what John is getting at. They hurled insults at him. The Jews were obviously getting a little upset with this conversation, and they do what they do best. Insult, name call, and didn't deal actually with the argument. Then they deny with wanting anything to do with Jesus and following him, but claim that this blind man, ex-blind man, is actually a disciple of Jesus. Then they go back to Moses. The Jews are always going back to Moses in the Gospel of John. They claim, we are disciples of Moses. In verse 28, notice there's a but there, but we are disciples of Moses. The word but here is to contrast with what they're being accused with from the ex-blind man, that they're not followers of Jesus, but they are followers of Moses. Notice what they don't say, though. They don't say we're following the Lord, we're worshipers of the Lord. They say we're disciples of Moses, because these were people who gloried in their obedience to the law of God. Their identity was found in the law. They make some more statements. Verse 29, we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. These Jews claim what they know. They know without a shadow of a doubt that God has spoken to Moses. Now this happens several times, so this is actually true. They're speaking truth. Happens on the mountain when Moses talks with God. Exodus 33:11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Also, in Numbers 12, remember Miriam and Aaron get jealous of Moses? And they wish to have a little bit more authority and more say, and they speak out against Moses. And thus they're speaking out against God. And God responds with declaring that he speaks to Moses mouth to mouth. If you want to look in Numbers 12, verse 7 to 8, or look in your insert. Not so with my servant Moses, he's faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? With this next phrase, they say, we do not know, this is John 9:29, we do not know where he comes from. They actually contradict themselves. Because in John chapter 7, they claim that they do know where Jesus comes from, and that is exactly why he cannot be the Christ. If you remember that back in John 7, verse 27, but we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. So they're kind of basically having their cake and eat it too. We don't know where he comes from. They're saying now, but earlier on, they're saying, this guy can't be the Christ because we know where he comes from. I think we can all see the contradiction. They don't know what they're really talking about. Verse 30, the man says, wow, why? This is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and he opened my eyes. This ex-blind man is in amazement of the work of Christ, the work of the Lord in his life. And even more so, he's amazed that these Jews don't even know where this guy came from. And then we see that he knows a little bit of Jewish theology. This ex-blind man reveals that he knows something about the Old Testament in verse 31. He says, "We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him." He's basically quoting a couple of passages in the Old Testament with regards to God hearing or not hearing prayers of people. I'm just going to read two. There's actually quite a few on this. Because sometimes you get people that say God hears every prayer, not according to Proverbs 15:29, but we'll read Psalm 34, verse 15. "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry." That's basically what this blind man has said. Ex-blind man. Proverbs 15:29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but contrast, he hears the prayers of the righteous." This ex-blind man continues, "Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind." This ex-blind man actually knows a lot about the history of Judaism, and that the healing of a blind man is actually very rare. In fact, it's only mentioned in the book of Tobit. This miracle is unparalleled in Jewish history. And then he makes his confession, verse 33. "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Again, we see this progression of the ex-blind man coming to the light. He started out only knowing the name of Jesus in 9:11. Then he went on to calling Jesus a prophet in 9:17. And now he makes the claim before the people that can throw him out of the synagogue that this man is from God. Because if he was a sinner, like the Jews claim that he is, how on earth could he heal? He couldn't. Verse 34 is the full-blown triggered or imploding from the Jews to this ex-blind man. "You are born in utter sin and you would teach us," and they cast him out. The Jews now go for the ultimate slam on this ex-blind man. They claim that he was born in utter sin. And it's actually true. He was born in sin. But it's actually true of us all. Psalm 51, verse 5. "Behold," this David cries out, "I was brought forth in" what? "Iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me." These Jews also go back to John chapter 9, verse 2 to 3, where the question the disciples ask, they have the same theology as the disciples, who sinned, this man or his parents? They cast him out of the synagogue. He's excommunicated out of the Jewish religion and out of Jewish life. Leon Morris calls this passage this passage of scripture, Pharisaic logic. I don't know if anyone studied logic, but it's usually like this plus this equals this. So here they say, this is their logic in this passage. They say that Jesus did not come from God because he's a sinner. John 9, 16 and 24. Point number two, since Jesus is a sinner and does not come from God, he could not do this miracle. Therefore, this miracle didn't happen. That's their logic. It totally disregards everything that happened in this passage and in this story. Well, what does this mean to our life? 2 points. I've entitled it, Healing the Blind, Saving the Lost. Right here in this passage, the Lord Jesus fulfills the word of God that the messianic age has arrived. There's actually 4 passages in Isaiah that speak about when the Messiah comes, he will give sight to the blind. So this is like, if anything, it should have been like a flashing lights to the Pharisees, pointing at Jesus, Messiah, big, bold signs pointing to him with this miracle. Hear what it says, Isaiah 29:18. In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall what? See. This is talking about when Israel's restored under the Messiah. Isaiah 35:5. Then the eyes of the blind shall what? Be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. John the Baptist in Luke 7, as he's in prison, he wonders, is Jesus the one? Is Jesus the Messiah? Or should we be expecting someone else? Jesus answers him, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. This is Luke 7:22. The blind what? Receive their sight. Jesus is saying, I'm a fulfillment of Isaiah 35:5. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed. You could read the Gospels and see all these are fulfilled under Jesus. The deaf hear, which also Jesus also does. The dead are raised up. John 11, Lazarus. The poor have good news preached to them. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, who not only can heal the blind, but fulfill the Word of God. He can bring light to darkness. He can change people's lives by bringing them into the light, out of the pit of the darkness of their sin. Just like a man right here who is radically changed inside and out, both with his sight and with the Lord, he's changed inside out. Jesus changes people and gives them life by the work of his grace, his death upon the cross. Today, are you spiritually blind? Blinded by your sin? Even stuck in your sins? The accusation of the Jews is really true of us all. We're all born into sin, so it's all of us. Psalm 51:5. So this morning, if you're stuck and blinded by your sin, come to Jesus and find light and life. Turn from your sin, because your ways are against God, and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, if you're already a Christian, if you're like this blind man, ex-blind man that can say, I was blind, now I see, what joy should be in you? Likely you've all been sick before. Some of you have been more sick than you wanted to be in the last couple of weeks. And what a horrible feeling it is when you're just fever, throwing up, you know, snorting, blowing nose, and feeling awful, aches, pains. You don't feel that great. But when you get better, you're like, wow, I can't believe I could actually feel like this. I feel amazing. But how much more has Jesus done for us? We were sick with sin, under the punishment of sin, under the bondage of sin, and he has set us free. He has given us light, even though we were in darkness. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. And we praise you, Lord, for your wonderful work through Jesus Christ. He has relieved us, if we're in Christ, from the bondage of sin. He's taken the punishment of our sin that we deserve to bear for eternity. He's bore it upon the cross. And he's given us, if we're in Christ, the Holy Spirit. This is a praise the Lord moment in responding to his work. Point number two, who do you fear? Here in this passage, many commentators make the true observation that this passage teaches us about the cost of discipleship. This ex-blind man stands with Jesus, is bold concerning what Jesus has done for him, and he absolutely doesn't care if he's cast out of the synagogue. He knows that Jesus has changed his life. You cannot change his mind. You can't convince him otherwise of the greatness of Jesus. He knows that absolutely Jesus has done this. He stands by Jesus, even if he's going to be cast out of the synagogue, which would have been a serious act with serious consequences to your life. But this is exactly what Jesus said would happen to those who follow him. In fact, Jesus says when this happens to you, you're blessed. Read Luke, or look, turn to Luke 6, verse 22. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Now, as I was reading that, I was thinking about the conversation that I was actually having with Keith yesterday, that we had shared our faith with someone, and we had noticed that that person was kind of staying away from us, both of us, over the last couple of weeks. And so this is reality. But this ex-blind man was cast out because he stood with Jesus Christ. We actually see the opposite of his parents, who kind of beat around the bush, tiptoed, walking on eggshells, not willing to side with Jesus, whom healed their son and in essence changed the life of their son forever. They were afraid of the Jews. But we as well live in such a hostile environment. People don't understand Jesus or even what church is about. I had a wonderful Bible study at the high school this week filling in for Dean, and what we constantly were coming back to is that people actually don't even understand the real Jesus and don't even understand what he's all about. They think, when they think of Christians, they see Westboro Baptist Church. That's their view of Christianity. And we live in a hostile environment. But this is the time not to be fearing people. It doesn't mean that you're rude. Like this blind man wasn't rude at all. He was actually very caring and compassionate to these Jews who were speaking ill of him. In fact, they treated this ex-blind man terrible. But we need to start with just confessing our fear of people. Because we do fear what people are going to think about us. And since we've been changed, just like the ex-blind man was changed, we need to stand firm in the work and the word of Christ for us. We need to testify the Lord's work in us, just like this ex-blind man did. I'm just going to close with what he said. It's his testimony of the work of the Lord. Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Amen.